for our edification, for our nourishment, strengthening, enlightenment and, from the Lord as Jesus Christ through his truth shepherds his flock. And if you'll open your copy of the scripture, or however you obtain access to the word of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. We will draw from this portion of scripture insight for our daily living and for the glorification of our Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. I think it'd be appropriate for me to read the text to set it in your hearing, familiarize some of you who may not be as conversant with this passage, and others it'll be a reminder, and may the Spirit of God illumine all of our minds as we read and study it. The text reads as follows. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Yet we do not speak wisdom among those who are immature. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The foolish wisdom of God is my title for this message. You detected that the title of this message is an oxymoron. An oxymoron is a figure of speech in which contradictory terms appear. God's wisdom, however, is not foolish, but that is the world's assessment of the cross. That's how they see that which we hold dear. They see our Savior and his death on the cross as foolishness. We know this, for the Bible delineates this truth for us. In the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, verse 18, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Let me stop there in that verse, in the comma, the perishing, the people who are headed, even as I speak, who are outside Christ, they're headed to eternal judgment. They assess the word of the cross as foolishness. The word of the cross refers to the entire gospel message, God's plan and provision for man's redemption. That's the word of the cross. The divine scheme to redeem sinners by means of a man dying on a Roman cross appears to be folly to the perishing, to those who are headed to eternal damnation. The word foolishness in verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 1 is the Greek moria, from which our English term moron is derived. To people who are perishing, to non-believers, the word of the cross is moronic. It is nonsense. But the reality of the cross, the word of the cross, is it is the power and wisdom of God. That's what it says at the bottom of verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 1. It says the wisdom, the power of God and the wisdom of God. In fact, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached, that is the content, to save those who believe. What it says at the bottom of verse 21 of 1 Corinthians 1. That God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. What God does, he takes what the world perceives as moronic, as nonsensical, and he uses that which the world degrades and devalues to save sinners. Divine foolishness is actually divine wisdom. What the world repudiates, what the world despises, God uses to transfer people from a condition of damnation to a condition of salvation. Interestingly, the world thinks that it is wise. It thinks that their ideas, their opinions, and their philosophies are wise, in contradistinction to what the Bible says about Christ and his work on the cross. Actually, the world's ideas, opinions, and philosophies are foolishness. For they cannot change the fundamental problems of mankind. They have not ever changed the fundamental problem of mankind and the things that he faces. Their philosophies cannot change men. Think about it for a moment. War rages. Hamas in Israel. The Ukraine. We all know about those because they captured the headline. But there are other wars and conflicts and discontent and protests around the world. And here we are in the 21st century with our advanced technology, yet we can't fix it. And man thinks he's wise. Add to those things I just mentioned, there's social injustice, there's poverty, there's hatred, and a host of other evils, sins, crimes. The list can go on. The world develops philosophies to develop or to address man's problems. Philosophy, by the way, means love of wisdom. But none of them, as already intimated, solve human dilemmas, nor can they. Man's wisdom cannot answer the philosophical question that has been raised, I guess, since forever. What is the meaning and purpose of life? They can't figure it out because they don't know. All their learning and erudition, they cannot understand what is the purpose and meaning of life. Then they even go further back and say, from where did we come? That's your big problem. If you don't know where you came from, you can't understand why you're here. That's not a problem for us. We know where we came from. The Christians say the chief end of man is to worship God, to glorify him, and to enjoy him forever. We know why we're here. Human wisdom is impotent to solve man's difficulties, because it cannot address the fundamental problem that men have. So what's that fundamental problem? Three-letter word. Just go on, theologians. S-I-N. You're right. You don't have to be one with a theological degree to understand that. Sin is the root of all man's dysfunctions. Personal, interpersonal, societal, national, international. These dysfunctions in these relationships bear fruit, the fruit of man's alienation from God and fellow human beings. His rebellion against God is his chief problem. But he thinks he is wise. bring up God in the public square. Bring up Jesus Christ, they'll poo-poo you. They say, now you religious folk, they're not buying that because they think they're wise. God has a word for mankind. It's in Romans chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. If you want to turn there, fine. I'm just going to read it. I'm going to tell you what God says. Romans chapter 1, verses 22 and 23 is a text that debunks fallen man's pretense to being wise. It says in verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools. Progressively, they're becoming fools. They profess to be wise. Mankind, apart from God, who suppressed righteousness, they think they're wise. This is what the word of God says about it. He says, but they became fools. How so? Verse 23. And exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. You know why they became fools? They reject the true and living God, and they made gods out of created things. Idolatry shows man's folly. How dumb is it to worship a creature? Something that was created just like you. Birds and four-footed animals? You're going to give homage to them? Homage to them? Are you serious? That's the depravity of man. That's his lack of wisdom. The folly of idolatry. Further, I think we could say about this, man's wisdom leads him to idol worship, and that's not all. It leads him to the descent of the irrationality of idolatry. It's irrational. Man's wisdom cannot lead him upward. Can only lead him downward. It's a descent. Man's wisdom cannot lead him to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm back there. And it says in verse 20, where's the wise man? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Man in his vaunted wisdom, all that he has in his philosophies, ideas, all of his education, all of that, God says, you'll never know me through those means. You'll never know me. You'll never come to salvation through any of that. God established that men would not attain the highest good, eternal salvation, by their wisdom. God in his wisdom has made man's wisdom foolishness where it matters most, pertaining to the soul. Now, you might think I'm making a blanket indictment of all of man's achievements. By my statement, I'm not. It's not what the text is teaching. It's not what we're talking about. So I think it's useful to me for us to acknowledge that man's knowledge has been beneficial to mankind, right? You can say amen, that's okay. It has made his life better. STEM, for example, science, technology, engineering, and math. Everyone's big on those things, and I agree. They have made wonderful contribution to man's well-being. I'm glad for people who are gifted intellectually in the areas of science and technology and who have the ability to see and think and engineer marvels. I'm grateful. I like the air conditioning. That's engineering, right? God did say, men, take all of the elements that he put in creation, discover them, and use them for mankind's benefit. But those disciplines cannot provide the meaning of life. They cannot satisfy the soul, much less save it. Thus, they have no eternal value. If you're into those disciplines, if you're in those fields, don't walk out of here and say, well, I'm done with that. No, you'll pursue that to the glory of God. As a Christian, let me say this. As a Christian, whatever you do, whatever God is giving you to do, do it for his glory. That gives it meaning and purpose. Do your science with the idea that God created the laws from which science has been able to discover things, and do it for his glory. Give him praise for it and tell people, the Creator put this here and he's given us the mind to unearth it so that we can be a blessing to man. That's how you address that from a Christian perspective. But see, the Corinthians, were exposed to the philosophies of the Greco-Roman world. Living in that situation, they heard the wisdom of man. That's what they grew up in. They were a corrupt people. The wisdom of man had not fixed them. I've already said that in the other text. I'm going to say it again. It couldn't. The word used for the populace at Corinth was Corinthianized. Corinthianized meant to be morally corrupt in the extreme. One writer puts it this way, quote, Corinth was the epitome of paganism and moral degeneracy, close quote. When Paul went there to evangelize, that's what he encountered. People who were morally degenerate. But some of the Christians were saved out of their moral filth by the foolish wisdom of God. However, they could not get over their love for and fascination with human wisdom. And that fact impacted their church life in that it led to divisions in their church. That's what human wisdom will do. It can't contribute to positive things, but negative things. Paul reminds them that it was God's wisdom. This is why he's talking about this. It was God's wisdom that changed their lives. Without the gospel, there wouldn't have been a Corinthian church. Without the gospel, there wouldn't have been an Everlasting Life Baptist church. Without the gospel, you wouldn't be here if you're a Christian, worshiping the living God and rejoicing in all that he's done for you without the gospel. It's the gospel that has transformed you. These people in Corinth who were sinful, Paul reminds them, and for those who are still in the church and thinking they're okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, it says this, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers, nor will inherit the kingdom of God. But here's a good verse. Such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. What happened? They had been saved by the foolish gospel. Is there any wonder then that Paul was determined to preach Christ? That's our first heading. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Determination. When Paul arrived there on the missionary journey to Corinth, he is telling them, he's rehearsing in verse 1, the nature of his evangelistic encounter with these people who were morally corrupt. He didn't evangelize them with human wisdom. In fact, he didn't use it in the text. It says, I didn't come with superiority of speech. That is, he did not rely on rhetorical and oratorical skills in his gospel presentation. Superiority of speech, meaning no high-flown language, no self-display. Paul didn't come there to try to impress them with his oratorical skill, with his ability to use words. He didn't do that when he got there. The reason he didn't do that, he tells us earlier in 1 Corinthians verse 17, he says, but to preach the gospel, the middle of the verse, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. That word cleverness there in verse 17 means impressing an audience by rhetorical display. Paul said, I didn't do that. Why? Because it empties the gospel of its power. The next thing here in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 2 is the word wisdom. Philosophical arguments which are nothing other than human wisdom. He did not use human wisdom in proclaiming to them the testimony of God. What is the testimony of God? In verse 2. For I determined nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He refused wisdom, philosophy, opinions, and ideas in the presentation of the cross. Those being dressed up in high-flown language, opinions, and all of that, he refused. Because it leaves the gospel empty of its power. He gave them the word of the cross. It's the power of the gospel that you give to people. 1 Corinthians 1:18, again, it says this, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It's the power of God. Give them the gospel. It's sufficient. It can do the job. It is the power of God. It comes with the gospel. What can man's puny ideas or thoughts or his wisdom add to the power of the Almighty? Does God need help? Is this gospel weak? Give them the gospel. The power of God. Paul says here in verse 2, only thing he wanted to tell them, exclusive message was Jesus Christ and him crucified. Jesus Christ, meaning his person, who he is. He went there and introduced to those people, this is who I'm talking about. He is my subject. It is Jesus Christ. And he then began to delineate who this is. He's God from heaven. He is the Lord of glory. He is the one who is eternal creator. And he came down here to die for men's sin. He told them those things. And you'll notice something. In him crucified. The staggering reality that God incarnate was crucified on a cross. That is an amazing reality. That's what Paul had to tell them. Him crucified. His work. That word crucified, the form of the Greek word is in a passive, a perfect passive. And it tells that it's definitive. His past, the factuality, it's definite. It's factuality of Christ's crucifixion. But because it's in the perfect tense, it carries a present result. That is to say that though Christ was crucified 2,000 years ago, the effect of his crucifixion is still in effect. Though he died 2,000 years ago, was buried and raised from the dead, which we celebrated last Sunday, his crucifixion on Good Friday, his death there on that cross, still carries saving power. In fact, it's going to carry us all the way into eternity. His death on that Good Friday cross 2 millennia ago, we'll rejoice and celebrate it when we're in heaven. It accomplished what was needed for our souls. Paul was determined to preach Christ and him crucified because it is the sole message that saves. No other message can do that. Political messages can't save. Economic messages cannot save. Social messages cannot save. There's only one message that God has deemed man to believe to save his eternal soul. It's the gospel. And Paul was determined to know nothing but that. And the next heading is demonstration, verses 3 through 5. Paul, he reminds them when he came there that he was in weakness. I don't think he's referring to physical weakness. I am thinking Paul is referring to the reality of his frailty as a human being, his inadequacy as a human being, his insufficiency. Yes, he was an apostle. Now, he was called to the new covenant ministry. He was called to declare the gospel. But Paul at one point said, who is adequate for these things? And then in chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, he said, but God has made us adequate. Not in myself am I adequate. He comes there as a frail human being with an enormous task of declaring the gospel. The gospel. And you'll notice he was in fear and in much trembling. And that was his attitude. And it corresponded with the magnitude of his task. Fear and trembling was used by Paul in his other New Testament writings to express deep concern over urgent issues. Nothing is more urgent and important and in importance than preaching the eternal gospel. And there he is, or was, fearing and much trembling. And he adds, in verse 4, about his message and his preaching. The message there, meaning the content, the preaching, his delivery. Neither were in persuasive words of wisdom. He means that his preaching was unadorned by enticing words of human wisdom. Rather, verse 4, contrast, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power. Demonstration. That word is a technical term in rhetoric. Interestingly enough, Paul wasn't involved in rhetoric, but he used a technical term that involved rhetoric. Not that he was using rhetoric to persuade people, but rhetoric in this idea for proof from a verbal demonstration. Paul pointed out from the word of God and the cross, the facts that God had delineated for saving of sinners. It wasn't Paul who persuaded them, but it was the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul gave the gospel, unadorned by rhetorical excellence and power, and the Holy Spirit took that gospel, and with his power, he dealt with souls. Holy Spirit and power. By the way, Holy Spirit and power is probably a figure of speech that means the Spirit's power. Changed lives. When people come from moral degeneracy, from darkness, from the enthrallment to Satan, to repentance and serving Jesus Christ, do understand that is the work of the Holy Spirit. No preacher has the skill to do that. The transforming power of the Holy Spirit through the gospel. Just give the Holy Spirit an opportunity and give them a gospel. He'll take the gospel, and in the life of the people he wants to save, he will do it. He's able. And Paul, he came in humility. His presentation was in humility. And his reliance upon the Holy Spirit in verse 5, you see it, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. That's what happened in Corinth. The Holy Spirit's power. Not sophisticated arguments, but the Word of God. That's what we do. We just give people the Word. Let me tell you why you don't want to rely on human wisdom. There are a number of reasons. I'm going to give you just a couple. Number one, God doesn't use it. He says, oh, you're going to do that? Fine. You're on your own. I'll stand over and watch you fail. Oh, you're going to rely on my word and my spirit? Okay. Second, men may be changed intellectually, but not spiritually. Oratorical arguments, philosophy, but they remain in their sin. And that's a tragedy. Now you notice Paul wanted their faith not to be in man's wisdom. You'll notice he wanted to be their faith rest on the power of God. That word faith, it says your faith. In the original text, it's the faith, the definite article, the faith. He's not talking about just the act of believing. He's talking about the substance of their faith. That is, that they trusted in the person and work of Christ. And that is what the Holy Spirit brought about in their life. Their faith was based on Christ and his work. And that's how we want people's faith to be based on. Trust in Christ and his work. We might say, when we speak of the faith, the Christian faith. When a life is genuinely changed. That's why Paul was determined. His determination then to demonstrate the Holy Spirit's work. And then destination is the last one. I could have stopped here at verse 5. I thought about it. But I got 10 minutes. So I want to share this. It won't take long. Y'all with me? Destination. Did I say that? Now, Paul has been talking about wisdom. You know, we don't use the wisdom. And you know, he's talking about the world's wisdom and the world's philosophy. But you notice something in verse 6. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. God's wisdom. The wisdom that God gives us, the wisdom that he allows us to understand, the wisdom of the gospel. And the word mature there refers to all Christians. It's not talking about Christians who are farther along in the faith spiritually and those who are babes or infants in Christ. No, it's talking about all Christians, not simply the spiritually mature ones. Because all Christians have received the gospel. All Christians understand the gospel. All Christians understand the wisdom of God in the cross. We all get that. You don't have to have been a Christian 10 years to understand that. So in a word, the saved is who he's talking about. In verse 6. But this wisdom is not of this age. When he says of this age, all periods of human history until the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The world is bereft of the wisdom of God that saves the soul. They have no clue. Nor of the rulers of this age. They don't know. They think we're foolish and fools. But when it's all said and done, it'll be clearly established for all eternity. Nope, you were wrong. You're the strong ones. You're the wise one. You are the rulers. You're the somebodies in this world. But do understand, no, you missed it. And by the way, you know who we are. Oh, by the way, now, there are some strong and in the world's eyes wise whom God in his grace saves. But a lot of us just ain't there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. Not that there aren't any, but not many. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. God has chosen us. Those of us who aren't mighty and noble and wise, to shame those that are. But he's also thrown in some mighty and noble and wise too. But when he does that, they know it wasn't because they were mighty, wise, and noble. But it's Christ and his grace. Notice something here. The rulers of this age who are passing away. Those two words, passing away, there's a Greek word, kargeo, and it means to abolish. Put it like this, they're being dethroned. They are transitory. At Christ's return to earth, they will be permanently dethroned. But we speak of God's wisdom and mystery. Get this. The hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. I'll tell y'all something. This verse is magnificent. Oh, all of God's word is magnificent, right? Mystery, truth known to God before time, and he revealed it at the appropriate moment. The wisdom here is the plan of redemption. Get this. God predestined or decided beforehand, that is, in eternity past, that he would give his plan, he would redeem us for our glory. Think about this. In eternity past, God conceived the plan of salvation in eternity past before there was an earth, so that in eternity future we would be glorified. Think about that. Let that sink in for a moment. Before there was the created order, the universe and the earth and the solar system, all of that, God had planned in his mind, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he's going to redeem some people. And in the future, way out there, he's going to glorify us. Our eternal future, our destination is eternal glory. Are you worried about what you don't get here? God has a massive plan for you in the future, eternal glory. Say, what does that mean? God in eternity past planned to conform us to his Son. Romans 8:29. His plan in eternity past was that we would be like the Lord Jesus Christ in eternity future. That's where we're headed. That's God's goal for the future of Christians. Those who are not mighty and not noble, those whom the world derides as the nobodies, for the most part. God says, I got a plan for you. And in the future, you're going to be like my son. That's our destiny. That's where we're headed, people. That's the wisdom of God. The world calls it foolish. We know it's the wisdom of God. Praise his holy name. Amen. So don't you be bothered about what the world says about you. You see, they don't know where you're headed and what God's got in store for you. You just give them the gospel. Pray for them and wait for when the future comes, eternity comes, we're going to be glorified. We're going to have glory far beyond any glory that we might possess in this life. It awaits us in eternity. That's the wisdom of God, and that's good news. Amen. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your plan for us. We thank you for your wisdom. Who would ever, other than you, conceive a plan like this, that a man from heaven, the God-man, would die on a cross, bear the sins of all who would believe, and then multitudes, multitudes, and multitudes of people will be conformed to his glory in eternity future. We give you praise for your goodness and grace. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen.